It's up here.
Up here in Chalice Hall. So if you'd like to help out with that, ask Cheryl, and she'll say thumbs up or thumbs down.
I think it's thumbs up.
Yeah, probably a lot of thumbs up, so get ready for that. Also, September 21st, we'll have a celebration of Thanksgiving fellowship dinner together. So it'll be right after the morning service. Bring a dish to pass. Drinks will be provided, but it's up to you to be creative, to bring either an entree or a dessert or finger food of some sort, appetizer, maybe. That's always a good time. So that's September 21st, right after the service. And then if you want a whole day of fun, you go straight from that to Bethany Camp. You have to RSVP that, so you've got time in advance of coming, so they have a lot of chicken made. It's donations only. You go to Bethany Camp, there'll be live music, games, a lot of the classic camp stuff there. But it's a great time where they're just thanking their people for a great season. You get to encourage them with some donations, so the food is great. And a lot of times camps are broken up into different family camps, and these are the guys I always see every family camp. Well, this is a time for everybody to see everybody. It's really encouraging fun. And the music, when I've been there, has been really, really good. Enjoyable time of worship, and very talented musicians as well. My mom has an announcement.
I need to say that my mind is woke up. So you're all in for it. So one of the ladies think, or many countries, and keep thinking about is, I think it's up to the road to come here, to come through the local evening, having ruined them. But on the back is a chicken wing. Like all your old beef, you can use both your own type of wood. And you can hang them on the chicken wing. So what it does is it makes it only 3% of the food. You can go windows, it doesn't matter. But our first craft is going to be, making something sort of so the kids can help. You can bring the beef, hang the things, it's very, very, very simple. But if you can't work to do it, you can't do anything. So, just FYI, I have food to do with it. Any product that you stop, you can do it. So keep an eye out for things to cover.
What are you going to be doing all these crafts and things?
After this week, I'm going to schedule it.
Okay.
I'm busy, so.
Okay. So keep your eyes out for things to get crafty with, and after this week, we'll start to organize some times for crafts and create other things. Are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin? Anything that needs to be addressed? Okay. Let's turn your hymnals to hymn number 19, To God Be the Glory. Hymn 19, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Earth, hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, the moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our victory when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Our scripture reading today is from the Psalms. We'll be in reading Psalm 46 today. I started working on my sermon here later in the week, and I wanted to say something about some of the events that we've seen going on this week. We have a lot of tumult and division in our nation and thought it was good to address it. And as I started writing things, I found that I had a whole sermon. So I'm deviating from our walk through the Sermon on the Mount today. So that's why you may see that this doesn't necessarily tie into where we have been with the Sermon on the Mount. But still, it is God's word and it is valuable to us. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. You'll probably notice as we went through that, we sing one of our choruses is based on that psalm as well.
We're going to sing 385, More Love to Thee, O Christ, More Love to Thee.
More love to thee.
Prayer and praise, if you have things you would like to share for us to lift to the Lord.
I forgot to say, this is praise. We've got some new furniture. I have some furniture to give away. I have a very nice couch with two recliners. No dogs have been on it, but we are a dog house. But they've got a lot of that. And I have a locker. If anyone is interested,
I don't know how I'm going to work that into prayer, Anita, but it's a praise.
I'm grateful that my wife at home don't have to travel to Rochester. Wonderful.
Yep.
Have her in the same house.
Is she keeping you? Is she keeping you busier than when you were driving to Rochester?
She's got lots of ideas. Because
yep.
She kind of all of a sudden broke loose.
Yep. I'll try to enjoy it. Yep.
Certainly as a season, we enjoy a lot of different fruits, you know, gone through peaches and pears and getting into apples and grapes. And just the abundance of fresh fruits and vegetables that we enjoy around here is a real blessing.
Yep. All right, let's pray. Lord, we come to you and in times of difficulty and times of trouble, and we help us to remember to turn to you when we struggle, Lord, and to remember that you are in control and that the God of the universe will do right. Help us to remember those things, that you are a God of justice and you are a God of mercy. And help us to go to you in prayer, Lord, with all the concerns that we have, all the troubles we have. We praise you that Anita is home, that she has a praise of new furniture, that she can be in her home and praise you for new furniture once again, Lord. Something that so many of us might take for granted, but she has an appreciation for because of what she's been through, Lord, and she knows. And we praise you along with Tom that his wife is once again home with him and keeping him busy with ways to please her, Lord. And we thank you for that. We ask you continue to show them favor, that they would continue to experience healing from the different ailments that they've had. We thank you for the abundance of your provision where we live and all the different fruits and vegetables that we can grow around here and the harvest that we are seeing now after months of hard work, Lord, and being able to enjoy those things and to preserve them, and that you bless us with so many good things, that you cause the rain to fall on the righteous and on the unrighteous, Lord. We just thank you for your mercy. We praise you along with Sue and Daryl for his recovery and that he is doing well, and help us to continue to lift him up in prayer there, that he would continue to make good progress. And we thank you for the wisdom that you've given doctors to go in and do surgery on our backs, Lord, to make us better, to not harm us, but to do good. And just thank you for that, where you've brought us as civilization to this point to be able to do those things. The wisdom that you've given man, we praise you for that. We praise you for this time to come together and lift our concerns before you and our praises before you and to worship you because you are a holy God and you hear us. And you will do right. And we pray and thank you for your mercy, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together. We'll start with, "My help comes from the Lord."
Was blind, but now I see.
was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. My chains are we'll oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind away and makes my heart still. Well, the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves and makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know.
So I don't have a specific text that I'm working out of today, so this is kind of new territory for me. I really like to just work through some things, but like I said earlier, I started thinking, I think we need to address this, the events of this week, right? You have an assassination that happens of a fairly prominent person that a lot of people know about, and it's affecting things. And I think we, as believers, we need to think about this from a Christian perspective. Not get caught up in left and right of political things, but as believers. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I pray for our nation and some of the tumult that we are in and the struggles that we see. And pray that we turn to you, Lord, as our source of truth and righteousness and hope, and that we do not look to the world for those things, Lord. Help us to process things through the scriptures with a view towards you and the works that you are doing in our nation. Help us to honor you with the things we say, with the things we do in the midst of difficulty. In Jesus' name, amen. So yes, I'm going to be trying to address this killing of Charlie Kirk. So by a show of hands here, before Wednesday, who here knew of Charlie Kirk? So we got a decent amount of show of hands, more beyond 50%. Who here would actually listen to him prior? So still, decent amount of people. So if you may not have known about him, but this is something that it's affecting everybody in here in one way or another. I want to try to address some of this from a Christian worldview. So I would say I knew of Charlie Kirk before Wednesday, and I had seen some of his videos, but I did not regularly consume the content that he put out. And I wouldn't say that is because that I disagreed with him. I didn't avoid him. it was more of, there's so many things out there these days, right? There's so many people producing videos, producing podcasts, talking about so many different things that you cannot take it all in, right? You have to pick and choose what you're going to consume. But we are surrounded with information, so you just can't keep up with everything. But like I said when you raised your hands, even if you didn't listen to him, you probably knew of him. Or when you heard the name, you're like, oh, I've heard that name before. Who is this guy? I probably will listen to some of his older stuff now just to get a better understanding of the things he talked about, what he believed. To the best of my knowledge, he was a Christian. He was pretty blatant about it. It was not uncommon for him to share the gospel as he spoke with people. He did talk about divisive things, right? There's not really any fence sitters when it comes to this man. But know that he was a believer, as to the best that we can determine. He was outspoken about his faith. He shared the gospel regularly. He was a father. He was a husband. He had two young children, right? He was a politically conservative man. Some people would say he was far to the right. Others say he wasn't that far right, that he was almost more moderate. I don't know. I didn't follow him that closely. But he seemed to be living out Christian values. He seemed to value his family. He seemed to be in a very loving relationship with his wife. He seemed to be investing in his children. He seemed to prioritize that even in the midst of the busyness of what he had taken on. Some of the things that he did was he spoke out against the sins that we see ruining so many lives in our nation. But he did it in a way, as I understand it, where he engaged in civil debate on college campuses with people who disagreed with him. And from the interactions I saw, he generally did it in a respectful manner with them. It was not condescending. It was not mean-spirited. I mean, if you're on the receiving end of being told you are in sin, it may seem disrespectful. It may seem mean, but it didn't. I didn't get that impression from what I've seen. And like I said earlier, he regularly shared the gospel with others. He often pointed to the benefits of living life according to God's design, right? So the best thing for you is to get married, is to have a family, is to walk down this path as God has prescribed it, and generally your life will go well for you. That is how God designed it to work. So I think the reason that you see so many people upset by his killing is, one, he's somebody that, in general, they could look up to. And it's someone they could identify with, right? We see a little bit of ourselves in this man that was killed. I can identify with many of the things that he believed and that he lived out. Like, I don't know that he was that much different from myself. And so then it hits different, right? And it's a public figure. It's somebody that you're aware of. So I think that's why you see there's so much strong opinions on this. I don't think he was an extremist. I think there are those who might see his views and see them as extreme, but I don't think he was. I think he believed and defended ideas that the majority of our nation would have agreed with not that long ago. I think our nation has shifted from what we used to be to many extents. And so now views that we would have seen as not that abnormal 30 or 40 years ago are suddenly considered to be extreme views. So again, to see someone who a lot of people know, who held views that align with many of our views, and don't take this as like a strict endorsement of everything he ever said. I don't know enough about him to do that. So don't assume I say, go listen to everything he ever said and it's all 100% true. I won't tell you that. But I think generally, I would agree with much of what he said. But it would appear, we still don't know like a full motive of the shooter, the killer, but it would appear that he was murdered for these views, right? And it comes as a shock to us. And it sort of makes you wonder, like, if there's this much hatred for him, is that same hatred directed to me, right? Like, if I'm not that much different, how much different would it be for me, right? So that's part of the identification, I think. It's part of why we feel so, you see so much. If you use social media, who, by another show of hands, who here uses social media on a regular basis, right? Not as many people. Those of you who don't, you're probably better off. But if you're using social media, if you're using the internet at all, you've seen a lot of division that's come out of this, right? There's not any fence sitters. There are strong opinions on both sides. Right? You've seen people make light of this murder, right? A husband and a father is killed in broad daylight, and you have people that rejoice in it, right? They didn't like the things he said. They thought he was a hateful person, so good riddance. Or maybe because he was associated with Donald Trump, right? So if you're going to associate with him, you get everything you deserve, right? That's the view. It ends up being a celebration of killing and of death, right? The scriptures tell us that all people are made in the image of God, and that the murder of any image bearer is a crime against the Creator. It is not a thing to be celebrated. Doesn't matter what your opinions of that person are. Doesn't matter what things they have said. Murder is wrong and it is a sin. That is how we process that. That's not appropriate. We don't celebrate the murder of somebody. And so if you're in this boat, if you have done this, you need to repent of this. This is a sin. We need to turn from it. And again, this is a sin that Jesus died for. Jesus died for all your sins. Right? If you celebrate murder, you need to turn away from it and give it to Christ. And you will be forgiven. On the other side, you see people, I've seen people that are my social media friends, right? They say they never want to talk to or hear from another person that's on the left politically, right? They say, if you're a Democrat, you're dead to me. I've seen that, and I'm like, wow, that's extreme. That's shocking. Right? So cutting off personal relationships because of political differences only leads us to further division and conflict. It doesn't help at all. Right? And the other thing I'd say, that's not how adults solve their problems. We don't make things better by saying, well, I'm never talking to you again. That's like something you see little kids do. Right? Well, you did this to me, well, I'll forget you. But you see it in adults. You see brothers who haven't talked to each other in 30 years because of something that happened. They might not even remember what it was at this point, but they probably do if they're still holding their grudge 30 years later, right? You see it, and your heart breaks for it. You say, why? Look at what's the relationship you miss out on because you can't process things, right? You can't handle somebody who disagrees with you. That's not how adults solve problems, right? One thing that Charlie Kirk is known for saying is that when people stop talking, that's when you get violence, and that is when civil war happens, right? The person that we are addressing would, if you are on the right and you were upset about the killing of Charlie Kirk and you say, I'm done, I'm not talking to anybody anymore, just know that the man that you're upset about being killed would not condone that action. He would not agree with it. That is what he said. When people stop talking, it's when you get violence. So let's not go there. Right, and this reminder, if you can't have an open dialogue with someone, how will anything ever change? Right, if we can't talk, if we choose not to talk, you will not have peace between two parties. Right? We don't want to cut off relationships because we have different political views with somebody. Right? How will you share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody if you cut them out of your life altogether? How will they know? Are you willing to give up relationships with family, right? We all have families somewhere along the line that have different political views than us. Set those things aside. In the spirit of love and the fact that I know this person and I love them and I'm not going to allow some political thing to come between us. And at the same time, I've seen things posted on Facebook where I have said, well, I don't think I can. I'm not going to stay friends with this person. Like, so at times I'm like, you know, I will cut off this friendship. It is not a close friendship. I'm going to say I'm not going to allow this person's comments to just live rent-free in my head. Do not entertain the hateful comments of others, right? It is evil, it is sinful, and you don't have to put up with it. Don't allow them to influence you. You are not a more holy person, you are not more tolerant because you allow foolish people to have influence over you. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 19 and 20, Paul's addressing the Corinthians, and they have those who are, throughout Corinthians, it is this idea of, well, we are better than the apostles, right? You should listen to us. And in there in those verses in 2 Corinthians 11, 19, and 20, Paul says, "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves." So you put up with those who are dishonest, who take advantage of you. He says, "For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face." Right? You are putting up with abuse because you think you're such a good person. And Paul says, to my shame, I must say we were too weak for that. And I couldn't put up with all this. And again, I don't encourage you to cut off relationships with people you know personally. But I've had to think through this last week. I'm like, well, how do you deal with hateful things you see spewed on the internet? Right? Well, I'm not going to continue to expose myself to it. It's not doing anybody any good. And the thing that you'll find is there's a constant stream of information on social media about the killing of Charlie Kirk. Right? Every time you open that thing up and you look at it, you're like, oh, here's something else, another thought somebody has, another, oh, I have a friend who knows a friend who knows a person who says this and saw this thing, and it could only have happened this particular way. Right? It can almost be overwhelming. And I want to remind you that social media is not real life. It's mostly fake. Right? How many times have you posted a picture on Facebook and you're like, well, I've got to take a dozen of them before I get the one that's just right? Right? They don't see all the ones that came out terribly. They don't see all the ones of my kids in their not smiling faces, they get the good one, right? You get it. It's all run through a filter. And the other thing, it's designed to keep you addicted. The code is written. The algorithms are made. The AI has learned to help you get a constant release of dopamine. There's always something new. There's always something exciting with each stroll. Each time you look, there's always something that's new and amazing. It is designed to do that to us. Right? Actual relationships with people that you can talk to in person, on the phone with, that you can sit down with, that you can share a meal with, you have a conversation with, that is reality. That is real life. Right? So don't become consumed with the black hole that social media can become. Because it's tempting to get on there and you just, it, like I said, it is designed to keep you in. It is written with an algorithm, with AI tools. Now, I'm sure it knows what you want to see, and it knows what you want to hear. It knows, it can figure out your beliefs, and it's going to feed you the things that you want to see. It's always interesting, because like my wife and I will be having a conversation about something like, oh, we should be looking for this thing. Nobody's looked it up on their phone yet. And then next thing you know, the next time you're on Facebook, you're going through, they're like, oh, here's ads for the things we talked about. Or I'll be with the guys at work, and we'll be talking about something, and one of them will be like, oh, yeah, that thing we talked about yesterday, I was getting ads for it later in the day. It's intrusive. It is designed to take your time from you, to steal your time. Right? The one resource that is the most valuable thing you have, the one thing you can never get back, the one thing you can never earn more of. You can earn more money if you lose your money. You can get new stuff if you lose it. You cannot regain your time. Your time, once it is gone, it is gone. And this is something that is intended, it is made. The more time you spend on there, the more money they make from you. So just keep these things in mind. I'm not saying like, oh, social media is the absolute devil. No, there are valuable things to it in some ways. But keep in mind that it's not really designed for your good. There's a reason they don't charge you money to use it, and it's because they make money off of you doing it. There's a reason why people get checks in the mail for influencing decisions on there, right? Money is made through there. Just keep that in mind. It is showing you what you want to see. And I encourage you to have discipline when it comes to social media and time on the internet and time watching news. Right? Practice self-control in your life and put some limits on your consumption of these mediums. Right? Set your phone down. Go do something productive. Use that time. Redeem that time. Use it for something good. In general, your time spent on social media, watching the news, reading the news on the internet, does not equate with time growing in holiness. Maybe you have curated all your feeds to be totally Jesus Christ-centric, but generally, it does not result in us growing in holiness. And you see it even more now. When we have social unrest, when we have division, you're seeing it more and more. It's just constant. So how do we, as followers of Christ, respond to this event? How do we respond to the division that we see within our nation? Right? How do we process it? Right? Because there's probably people within here who view this event, this killing, through a different lens than I do. Right? Maybe you have different political leanings than I do, and you process it differently. So we don't all process things through the same political lens, but we should process things through the same Christian lens. Hopefully our Christian worldviews are close enough together that we can approach them in the same manner. So one thing I'd like to remind you of is that you should be aware that we are in a spiritual battle, right? A battle of good versus evil, of light versus darkness. Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I'd say this is not as simple as a left versus right political thing. If that's how you view all this, that's overly simplified. This is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual event. We should view it as such. And keep in mind that not everybody who is politically right is on the Lord's side, And not everyone who is politically left is not on the Lord's side. Right? That tends to be, if you're a conservative, you're like, oh, if you're not, then you obviously hate Jesus. And then the other side, well, if you don't think the way I do, then you obviously don't love Jesus, right? That's not the case. It goes both ways. And there are people who would agree with you politically who could care less for Christ. And one of the things with this aspect of a spiritual battle is so many of us have had the privilege of growing up in a nation that was built upon and heavily influenced by the Christian worldview. Right? It's made this spiritual battle far less obvious. And I think events like this remind us that this battle is ongoing. We may seem like we are largely isolated from the extremes of it in our day-to-day life, but it still rages. It still goes on. There's this common phrase about, it's like a fish in water. It doesn't know what water is. Right? You say, hey, fish in the lake, can you explain to me what water is? And it's like, what's water? I'm just surrounded by it my whole life. You're in the midst of a spiritual battle, but you are living in a time when the world around you has mostly been shaped by Christ, and so it doesn't show up as much. If you have the opportunity to have been raised in a Christian home, you don't experience many of the terrible things that other people have experienced. You are largely isolated from a lot of negative things, and sometimes we forget that. Or you grew up in the church. You've been exposed to Christian doctrine your whole life. Right? You don't understand how the other half of the world thinks. Because it doesn't, like, well, that doesn't make any sense. Well, to you it doesn't. You've been trained to think this way. It's all you've ever known. And some of the negative consequences that we see, I think in some ways we have disengaged with the culture because it's comfortable, right? Things are pretty good. We don't share Christ as much as we should. Right? We don't expect to see the good things that Scripture tells us are good things. We don't expect those to happen in the culture necessarily. Right? We're seeing the tragic consequences of this, of a lack of engagement. Right? There were those who came before us that did a lot of hard work of establishing a nation that's rooted in biblical principles. So many of our laws can be traced back to what does Scripture tell us? We've lived in relative peace and security, and we've grown accustomed to the comforts that they struggled so hard to provide for us. And it has seemed like this spiritual battle wasn't going to affect us that much as long as we tried to keep our own lives from sin. It really became like this personal thing for us. But that's really not the case, right? Evil, sin, is not content to be on the fringes of society. It doesn't want to just be on the edges. Satan wants it all. He's not going to let you just be comfortable. And he loves the fact that you're comfortable because it means you're not fighting. It means you're not out there. You're not putting in the effort. And so, whether you agreed with everything that Charlie Kirk said or not, I will say he was engaging as a Christian with a God-hating culture around him. And he was killed for it. Or at least that's what all the initial things I'm seeing point to. I may be proven wrong. But this has a shocking effect, right? You don't expect to see that. But also, it should come at no surprise. Right? Well, if you look through the Scriptures, you'll see, yep, they killed them for their faith. Pretty common. But you also should not be afraid because of it. Right? You look through the book of Acts. Acts has got lots of examples. One of the biggest ones you see is Stephen. Stephen is a man who, like to debate with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and it would seem that when they realized they could not best him in debate, then they determined, well, we should kill this man. We need to stone him. And you see it again in the scriptures. But Matthew 10:28, in speaking about fear, says, Christ says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Right? Fear the Lord. Do not fear man. What's the worst thing they can do to you? Well, send you to Jesus. Have your fears properly ordered. And the other thing that I has come to mind through all this is, when convicted of sin, there are two options, right? When it is presented to someone that you are living in sin, you have two options when you have this conviction of, yes, I am doing something wrong. You have the option of repenting and turning to Christ in that, abandoning that sin, or the other option is often to double down, right? To go deeper, right? And then ultimately ends up coming out as lashing out in anger against those who have made you aware of that sinfulness. And again, you see that throughout Scripture. The gospel is preached, people come, other people pick up stones. So, our comfort, this relative comfort of living in a nation that has been largely established and shaped by those who love Christ and seek to honor him, this comfort in some ways has become a thing that has threatened us, right? We have failed to disciple the culture because it is hard work. It's not easy. It's not comfortable. And now we see a culture that is so far removed from Christ that it has become a threat to us in many ways. You may disagree with me on that. I don't want to get super political. That's not my goal here. My goal is to point out, like, we need to be affecting the culture around us for Christ and not be comfortable with where we're at. Not be comfortable of seeing those around with us just going about their day, unaware of who Christ is, unaware of the hope that they can have. The other thing throughout this has been, murder is a sin, right? But sin is a spiritual problem. It all goes back to the root of this spiritual issue. And when you get down to it, sin is stupid. It's a stupid thing that we like to do generally, but it is stupid. It does not result in good for you. But people that are caught in sin do stupid things, right? It becomes this cycle of bad decisions quite often, where you make stupid, sinful, evil choices. Right, and I think that's what you see ultimately in this decision, in this situation. A young man apparently became involved in things that led him down a path that ultimately led to the killing of another human being. That's what we see. In James 1:12-15, it says there, and this is sort of a twofold passage, I'd say, with relation to this, of how do you handle this? And also, what are the consequences of living that life of sin? So how do you handle it? It says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But what is the cycle of sin here? Well, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Right? Going down that path of sin ultimately leads to death. It may seem like a good, enticing, enjoyable thing, but the outcome always ends in death. Right, sin will take you places you never thought you would go, and it will cost you more than you ever thought possible. So John Owen quote that I think I've set up here several times before, and I'm probably going to paraphrase it this time, but we need to be ever vigilant to be killing sin in your life. Right? If you are not killing sin, it will be killing you. When there are sins that crop up in your life, we need to be vigilant about getting rid of those things. We don't want to be entertaining them over on the side. We need to be getting rid of them. We need to be killing them because it doesn't remain on the side. It comes out. And it, like I said, it costs you far more than you ever thought it would. Something you think is just a little thing ends up costing you dearly. And another point in the wake of all this tragedy, all this upheaval, some of you might be angry. And there are times when it's appropriate to be angry. Right? It can be okay to be angry. But what Scripture tells us is it is not okay to sin in your anger. So in the midst of trials and in the midst of a world that political upheaval, keep a clear head. Don't let the anger take over. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Right? If you're feeling anger, use it as motivation to reach the lost. Because that's ultimately, again, it's a spiritual battle. If you're angry about this thing, take some action. Action that the Lord would approve of. Right? Don't stay angry. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't dwell there. Right? Stop being complacent. That's usually like the easiest place we can start at. Take some action. In the midst of that, be consistent in those actions, right? What should we be reevaluating in light of these circumstances? We need to reach the lost for Christ. This should serve as a stark reminder. There are people out there that are just so lost. That's always been the case, but this is a stark reminder. Like, people need Christ. Right, a young man thought that killing Charlie Kirk was somehow a righteous and justified action. Right, you end up down this path of sin so deep that you think murdering another person is a good thing. Right, it's a warped and twisted mind, and the thing is, sin will do that to a person. Sin will take you there. It results in thinking that is broken, thinking that doesn't work right. So what do we do? Right? Our little town of Ripley, if we didn't have social media and instant news, this wouldn't affect us that much. But what do we do? Right? What do we do? Because we are exposed to these things, we are aware of it. It is having an effect on the culture around us. It's having effect within the church. Right, we need to make sure we are faithfully serving the Lord right here in our little town of Ripley. Right, we need to be salt and light as we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. I think it was Tom preached through the passage on being salt and light. Right, be that shining light on a hill that they look at and say, wow, that's different. I always have this picture of of Israel in the Old Testament, where God always says, you know, the nations around Israel should look at them and say, who else has a God like this? The culture outside of this church should say, who else has a God like them? There's something different. And it's a good kind of different. Should be enticing. Right, but in the midst of that, we should be capable of articulating the truths of God's word that speak to the issues we are seeing as a nation. Right, you're going to have opportunities to talk to people about this thing. It's going to come up. This is a conversation that you're probably going to be having with people. Do you have answers for the questions that you will encounter? Are you prepared to share the gospel with a world that is hostile to the things of God? And if you don't know if you are, I'd say redeem some of that time that you're spending online. Go watch some Ray Comfort videos of how to share your faith. Right? Watch somebody else do it. Learn how to do it well. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be growing yourself spiritually. Right, there's this struggle is against a culture that is focused on death. Right, it rejoices in abortion. It rejoices in the mutilation of healthy bodies. It rejoices at the murder of people who challenge the status quo. Right, it is an ugly thing and it hurts people. It does not result in human flourishing. So we should be showing the beauty and the goodness of a life that is lived to the glory of God. Again, pointing to the are you, let's be salt and light. Let it be obvious that God's way is the best way. Right? People should look and they should want what you have. Wow, something is different. Something is better. I don't have that. Right? Our families, our marriages should be a lighthouse. It should be a beacon of hope. We should be showing how good it is to walk with the Lord. How good it is to live according to his rules. Right? We need to have strong families. Right? Fathers, husbands should be leading your families. Right? Your presence should make things better. When dad gets home from work, it shouldn't be like, oh no, dad's home. Craziness has come. It should be like, oh, dad's home. Peace is here. Right? I've heard this phrase of, first in, last out, laughing loudest, right? You're always the first one in there, taking care of things. You're the last one out. You're making sure things are being taken care of, and you're laughing loudest. You have joy, which is contagious. Sometimes that's not easy, right? And I want to say, men, you should be exhausted when you go to bed at night. Right? If you have little kids, you should be tired when you go to bed. Unless you have a job that has no physical demands on you, maybe. Or maybe you have some sort of medical conditions, but you should be tired when you go to bed. Or else you might not be working hard enough. You should probably challenge yourself on that. And in that, are you raising your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Right? Bringing our children to church one day a week just isn't enough. It doesn't cut it. Right? They need discipleship all throughout the week. They need to see their dad living out his faith. They need the word taught to them throughout the week beyond just Sunday. They need that constant discipleship, right? Don't be complacent. Don't be lazy. Don't take the path of least resistance, right? That's how we got here. And this, again, I point back to that Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Christ speaks of being salt and light, right? Stand out. Be a light. People should be drawn to the goodness of a life lived for Christ. Your presence should make things better. Right? We should strive to be the best mechanic, the best teacher, the best technician, the best carpenter, janitor, business owner, the best mother. Whatever your occupation is, we should be striving to be the best at it that we can be in order to bring glory to our Savior, in order that the world around us would look at us and say, who else has a God like them? How can I have that thing? We should not look like the rest of the world. There should be a difference. Right? Don't be a poor representative of Christ. Don't be a dim light. Don't be low sodium salt. Right? When people need a service done, they should automatically be looking for a believer to serve them. They should say, oh, where are the Christians at in this town? Because they do the best jobs. I'm going to get the best quality of service from you. Right, we need to be different in a good way. So just a couple like closing thoughts, challenges, right? As a believer, if you are comfortable, you may not be doing enough. We should be uncomfortable quite often, unfortunately, right? We don't enjoy that. That's why it's called being uncomfortable, but we are pushed out of our comfort zone all the time by Christ. Right? The goal is to honor Christ, and it's often difficult, and it often takes us out of our comfort zones. You should be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And the last thing is, if you keep doing what you've been doing, you will keep getting what you've been getting. That's like the last. Don't be comfortable. Influence the world around you. Let them see how good Christ is. Because you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. It is not just a simple political left and right thing. It is, there is evil in the world. And the way we combat it is through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for our nation. I pray for the difficulty that we are in, the divisiveness that we are in. Help us as believers to be salt and light to those around us, to show them that Christ is the best way. Please give us the answers to the questions that we encounter with those around us when this topic comes up. Help us to honor you with our words and with our deeds. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together and sing this last hymn, All Glory Be to Christ.
Should nothing of our efforts and no legacy survive unless the Lord does raise the house. In vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King, all glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing, all glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come, on earth as is himself our daily bread, praise him, the Lord of love. Let living water satisfy the thirsty with a price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet, all glory be to Christ. All glory. to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. Israel and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on the day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall
I do think it would be 1:33 if the bulletin had a totally different song right now.